scripture this morning is found in Philippians chapter 4, 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near.
Do not be anxious about anything. As for the things that you have learned and received and heard and noticed in me, do them, and God have peace with you. So today we're talking about peace and how to get there, and that's what our scripture is on. Well, the scripture this morning is pretty familiar, Philippians 4, 4 to 9, but you've probably read the scripture, heard about it before. It's on plaques. You know, there are lots of verses, popular Bible passages that are on plaques. But 90% of the time that we get this one, it's the shorter version, and it just goes like this. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But if that's all we read, I'm picky, I'll admit. But if that's all we read, then this is what we understand Paul to be saying. He starts out by just saying, well, don't be anxious about anything. I mean, you ever tell somebody, well, just cut it out, just stop, you know? Well, that's okay, but how do you get to that point? The Apostle Paul gives us something before that, so I'm thankful for that. So what we're going to do this morning is take a look at that. So if that's all we read, is just don't be anxious, pray, give thanks to God, and then the peace of God will come. Okay. Now, I want to say something about prayer very quickly, because he talks about prayer. Did you know scientists are looking at meditation now as compared to Christian prayer? And although meditation does have some benefits, it is nothing. I mean, like the prayer of a Christian in the studies that they've done. There is a presence that they can't explain, and there's a real connection that they can't explain. But I think we can explain it, right? God is real, and we're connecting with God. So this shortened sermon, I mean, this shortened scripture, you know, that we usually get, it's beautiful, but it's almost a crime to shorten the passage. It's kind of like ordering a Big Mac and only taking the burger, you know. There's still the special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions, and sesame seed bun. You know, there's more good stuff, right? And it's like reading John 3:16. You know, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's great, but if you read the rest of the chapter, you know, the first part, you read this great story. There's this religious leader, Nicodemus, who's a Pharisee, who were mostly opposed to Jesus. And there's this conversation that's going on with Nicodemus and Jesus, and that's when this thing comes out, right? So let me just share with you a couple of my pet peeves with these short scripture things, because I'd like us to take a look at more. John 3:16. When we read the surrounding verses with John 3:16, we realize it's a discussion between Jesus and this man who is sneaking to Jesus, because all of his buddies, all of the rest of the Pharisees, religious leaders, that, you know, they're eventually going to kill Jesus, and they're okay, and they do end up doing that. But we also find, if you read earlier in John chapter 3:3, that Nicodemus has questions about what Jesus means when he said, "You must be born again." Now, have any of you ever wondered what that meant? What the scripture means when you know, to be born again? I mean, it's kind of a strange thing, so we should be questioning it. And so you can go in there and read that and see what Jesus says to Nicodemus. And then there's also, of course, it's one of the most popular chapters in the Bible. There are tons and tons of books and commentaries written about that, so that you can get into as well. Another one is Galatians 5:22 and 5:23, which actually, that's the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. There's nine of those that the Apostle Paul talks about. And that's good to memorize that, but I would encourage each one of you to read verses 16 to 21 in Galatians chapter 5 just before Paul starts talking about the fruit of the Spirit, because there's a contrast that Paul is making. And if you just read the good stuff, you don't understand how he's making the contrast. And so, am I a nerd, you know, for saying all this stuff? You know, I mean, I know we'd all like to have things in little bite-sized pieces, but there is so much richness there. For example, when at the end of the chapter in Galatians 5:22 and 23 with the fruit of the Spirit, he says there is no law against such things. And what does he mean by that? And then one of my biggest pet peeves, although I can't hardly blame anybody because it's always out there, but Jeremiah 29:11, and this is a beautiful, beautiful scripture. For I written in the Old Testament about 600 years before Christ. And this is the good kingdom, the southern kingdom. They were getting it right. The northern kingdom was much worse than the southern kingdom. And so God, ruled against them and had them taken away about 130 years before the southern kingdom. But these words are beautiful. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. This is very, very rich, and it's written by Jeremiah. But the thing you've got to understand about Jeremiah is 95% of the stuff he was saying was against. It was not this good stuff. I mean, it was, look, God is going to judge you if you don't stop getting in with all of these other religions that are going around. There is only one true God, and I'm a jealous God, and I want you to stop it right now. And the king had his other prophets from the Baals and the others, and they say, oh yeah, that Jeremiah, he's a real downer, you know, he's just too critical, you know, and we're a progressive society, so we, you know, we don't need to be critical of anybody. We want to be accepting of everyone. Does that sound familiar, by the way? You know. But a careful study of the book of Jeremiah will show you that 95% of what Jeremiah said was very critical of how the king and the people were too lax. They were falling away from God's laws and accepting false prophets. And he had this band of false prophets that soothed the king's conscience by telling him that he was doing the right thing and that he was more accepting than Jeremiah was and that they needed to lock Jeremiah up. And actually, they did lock Jeremiah up. You know those other boys, the good time boys that he kept around? We don't have anything written by them. But we've got a whole book full of Jeremiah. And what Jeremiah said was true. God did come, and he did judge, and he took them away to Babylon. We can turn from God completely. God refers to us as he calls us the bride, and he is the husband for Israel and for Christians. So, it's strange, but that's how intimate he wants it. We can turn from God completely. God is our husband, and there are accusations, especially in Jeremiah, but also if you want to read a short book on it, read the book of Hosea. It's just a few short chapters, and God is comparing Israel to a prostitute, saying, "Look, I am the husband, and you have been whoring yourself around with all these other idols." And he says, it's got to stop. And the prophet Hosea, God told him to marry a prostitute, because then the people would see exactly what he was talking about. And he did, and he wrote, and it's at any rate. So I say all that to say this. Back to today's scripture. The very first step in Paul's recipe for peace begins with this: rejoice in the Lord always. It's not only the first thing he says, but he repeats it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. I want to share how important that is to you. It all depends on where you put your butt. Where is your butt? And you'll understand what I say in just a minute. In January 1994, my father died unexpectedly. He was a diabetic and he didn't take care of himself. We all knew that. But he'd always been there, and he was like the Energizer Bunny. He just kept going and going and going and going and going and going. And I think that's part of what got him. He just went too far, too long. But I was devastated. I look back at how old I thought I was old then, but I was a whole lot younger than now. But here's my dad. I loved him. And I was thinking, this is my father, this man I loved. But now he's gone, but he's dead. He's gone. And I prayed and I prayed and I wrestled with God. And God sent me to Luke chapter 24. Why are you searching for the living among the dead? Why are you searching for the living among the dead? Jesus was saying to me, he says, he's here. He's fine. The Apostle Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now that, of course, is for believers. But I want to share something with you that I found. It's where do you put your butt? So you could say something like, At any rate, the painful thing should be put in your sentence first. So you could say, this is what I was saying. I was saying, I love my dad, but he's gone. He's gone. I don't have him anymore. But what I should have been saying was you put the bad before the but, okay? So whatever the bad thing is, because what God taught me to say was this: I don't have my father anymore, but he is in a much better place. But he impacted so many people, and if you could have been at his funeral, oh my goodness, people lined up like crazy to see him, because he was 65 when he died, and he had just retired, and he helped so many kids get out of bad situations, being in Child Protective Services. But it was just amazing to me, and once I listened to God, and God took me on this path of why are you looking for the living among the dead, it changed me on the inside. It changed me, and so I was at Dad's funeral. I think we still have an audio copy of it, actually, but at Dad's funeral, I was like, it was like I was in a bubble. I was completely untouchable. And there was nothing but goodness that I saw. And I spoke about him. And I sang and played the trumpet for him. It was great. It was awesome. And it's what I needed. But it was what my father's brothers and sisters needed too. Because the truth is, yes, we die, and yes, he's dead, but he is alive on the other side. And the more we remind ourselves, the more we repeat the truth that is in the scripture, the more it gets inside of us and it does what it's supposed to do. So brothers and sisters, I would encourage you to bathe yourselves in scripture by speaking the word of truth, by speaking the promises, choosing to rejoice. And that's the first thing that Paul tells us. Choosing to rejoice isn't about denying real suffering and real pain. No, we've got that. I mean, even Jesus shook. He was crying so hard when Lazarus died. But then he said, he's only asleep. And he told them that he told the family that he would rise again. Choosing to rejoice is a deliberate decision to anchor our joy in the character of our Heavenly Father and not in life's circumstances. This is to rejoice is a declaration of trust and of faith. Paul was not giving us a casual command, but a testament to enduring joy. So, do you have problems at work or problems in your family? Put that problem before the but. This person at work, I just can't stand them. But God, you can do something about that. So God, I give them to you. Or I've got this terrible situation going on at work, but Lord, you know all things, so show me where I need to go next. It might be in your family. I mean, I don't know, does anybody else have family problems here besides me? I mean, I've got, you guys are all good, right? But with our family, you know, this family problem, this person is, you know, there's something going on there. But God, you can take care of it. But God, you can take care of it. So whenever you have a bad thought, complaining about something, confess it and say, yes, this is a problem, but God can do this, and give it to him. So, brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord always. That's the first thing. And again, I say rejoice. So maybe you should do it twice. It's not only the very first thing he says, but it is repeated. And then we give thanks to God. We pray to God, which is a whole lot better than meditation, even being proven scientifically now, as we mentioned. And then the Apostle Paul ends up by saying, think about everything that is good. Bathe your mind in that. And then he says, look to me, the Apostle Paul, and take cues from my life on how I have dealt with things. In other words, look for a good example. And maybe you don't have any good examples hanging around. But pray for them. And ask me, and I've made so many wrong turns. I can tell you where those are and where the right ones are. So, at any rate, I hope this was a blessing to you this morning. And please forgive my voice. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Your love is so great, and we thank you for giving us these wonderful words from the Apostle Paul. And Lord, bless this church family as we grow together. We're not perfect, but Lord, help us to always be looking to you and help us to be filled with your praise. And all God's people said.